Phyllis, thank you very much. You'll find it useful to have Ephesians 1 handy, but we're going to look at a couple of other passages as we go as well. Just worth saying, so as we go through this little run of question and answer sections, we're going to do a bit of question and answer at the end of this this sermon series. So towards the end of June, we will. There's a question box at the back and some paper and some pens. If you have a question about any of the things we've looked at, so any of the Bible passages, any of the topics we pick up, do jot it down, stick it in the box, and on Sunday evening after the service, in, like I say, a couple of months' time, we will do a bit of a Q&A and talk about some of those things in more depth. So if anything strikes you, jot it down, stick it in the box, and we will try and talk about it more. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll get dug in. Our Father, we come to enormous things that in a true sense are really beyond us this evening. How is it that we can talk meaningfully about your eternal will? And yet it is possible that we can say true things because you have spoken, and because you have revealed yourself, and because you have made your decrees known. And so we pray then that you would help us in every way we need to grasp these things, and to grasp not simply so that we kind of we know more stuff or we understand some things more, but so we know you, the eternal, the living God, our Saviour, our Father. Help us, we ask, because we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Why are we here? Why is there something and not nothing? How do things happen? Who's in charge? In fact, actually, as you think about the world, as you watch the news, is anybody in charge? Why is the world the way it is? Why am I the way I am, for better and for worse? Maybe you've wondered things like that from time to time. Maybe you have sat with a beer with somebody over during an evening and kind of batted those sorts of questions around and come up with all sorts of interesting things. Now, over the next few weeks, like I said, we're going to look at some more of these questions from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but that's a pretty bit of a mouthful, and for most people it probably doesn't mean much. So for this block of sections, you could put it under the heading of making sense of the world. That's pretty much where these next run of questions take you. Not because I'm going to give you my own very authoritative take on the existence and world politics, but because these catechism questions help us to think biblically about reality, about the world, about ourselves, about one another, about how stuff works. Life is full of things that are really to us mysteries, things that are hard to piece together, sorrows that it is hard to get to the bottom of. And we are not promised a God's eye view on all of those sorts of things. But in his word, God does give us a framework in which the details of our lives, I think, become coherent. In which we are able then to glorify him and to enjoy him. It is possible to make sense of the world. And this evening we begin with those couple of questions I started with. How do things happen? Who's in charge? Because in one sense we are just used to stuff happening. It kind of happens all around us all the time. Life goes on, people do things, and that happens just all the time. And we assume it. And for the most part, we think at creature level, people make choices, people do things, people don't do things. You have made choices, you have done stuff or not done stuff today. And sometimes we might think at bigger levels. You might think about the flurry of news stories about international trade tariffs and wonder where the world is going and where economies might go and where nations are headed. And perhaps you look at history and you maybe think about the flow of nations and empires and you think about the future. But mostly you just crack on with your life. Tomorrow you will go to work and you'll put on your socks and you will do all the other ordinary things. But the Bible encourages us to think bigger also, to kind of see all those details in a bigger framework, to reckon with what the Catechism calls the decrees of God. So what are they all about? What are God's decrees? And the fact is, the Bible puts it there for us, things don't just happen. The universe and the world are not there under their own steam. Things that occur in them don't just happen because they happen. What stands behind everything is the decree of God. Think about the way Paul starts his letter. We read that passage from Ephesians chapter 1. He starts with praise and encouragement. Verse 4, he says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Again, he says to Christians, verse 6, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And the point here is it's not that God sort of foresaw people having faith in him, choosing him, and somehow kind of put his stamp of ratification on it, but that he chose, that he predestined people to belong to Christ, actually, even before creation came about. And actually, that's not an isolated thing. It's part of the fabric of how creation functions. You get down to verse 11, and Paul says there, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. What does that mean? It means that in eternity, God plans everything that happens in the world, in the universe, in fact. God ultimately stands behind everything. Now, we need to qualify that slightly and express that carefully, because I think the Bible encourages us to think carefully about how God may stand behind one thing and how God may stand, for instance, behind evil. We are not to charge him with evil, Scripture says. But in an important sense, God stands behind all things. And that is because of what he's like. In particular, if you were with us a number of months ago, one of the things we looked at as we thought about God was the fact that God doesn't depend on anything. But rather, it's the other way round. Everything that exists depends on God. And so that is the case with things that happen. Whatsoever comes to pass, God doesn't depend on the right circumstances coming together, and he doesn't move ready-made pieces into a nice master mosaic, and he doesn't need us to move ourselves into certain situations so that he can do his thing. Rather, everything depends on God's decrees. And it's all, Paul says, according to the counsel of his will. And so then, whether we realise it or not, and whether we acknowledge it or not, and quite frankly, whether we like it or not, God directs all things to serve his purposes. And this is all over the Bible. So we've looked at a key passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but you could go all over the shop. Just to give you a smattering of things, Job 37, God sees to the weather. Psalm 104, he sees to food for all his creatures. Psalm 139, he knits us together in the womb. Psalm 139 again, he writes our days in his book before any of them come to be. Proverbs 16, he oversees every dice roll, every lot. Proverbs 21, he directs the hearts of kings. Acts 17, he determines the eras and boundaries of nations and throughout history. Now that likely raises all sorts of questions, perhaps especially when it comes to some of the harder things in our lives. Unless I can obviously see what good something might serve and be confident that that good is kind of worth whatever I've been dealing with, that might just be hard to accept. And we'll begin trying to pick at those sorts of things in just a moment. But just for now, we're trying to get the kind of the basics nailed on. The Bible makes it very clear that, one, God is not detached from the world or from us. He doesn't make the world and then just leave it to unfold, kind of wind up the winder and then just leave it to tick away in whatever direction it might go. Nor is God indifferent to us. But rather, he is intimately involved. We live within, we live under his decrees. Second big thing that this tells us is that actually history and our present and the future are not a matter of blind and meaningless chance. They are not one grand mess of millions and millions of players and their desires and all their decisions, and we just kind of wend our way through as best we can. Rather, everything is governed. And somehow it all serves one purpose. We are not in the hands of fate. Some of the people in the society that Paul was writing to, it was Greco-Roman society, and even the gods were in the hands of fate, impersonal fate. But not here. We are not in the hands of random chance. We are not in the hands of kind of us or others just trying to make the best of things as we can. We are in the hands, Paul says, of God's. And Ephesians lays out that purpose that is at work. You might have spotted it several times as it comes up through the passage. It comes up in verse 6, and then again in verse 12, and then again right at the end in verse 14. The big purpose is that things are to the praise of his glory. Now that might feel a bit suspicious. We are so used to people just suiting themselves. But just think about, set of biblical glasses on, just think about existence. If there is God, and then there is creation, and those are everything that exists, and those are your two categories, there's God, and there are the things that God has made, what could be more appropriate than God's glory? What could be more good than God's glory? And the wonderful thing is that God's glory is not for him to have a little praise party on his own somewhere off detached from us. The point is that actually as you read Paul, you find that actually it's something that God invites us into. It is an internal joy that he gathers us into in Christ. It is not a glory merely for him, but it is his glory that he wonderfully shares. But like I said, this might potentially all be a bit troubling. And actually, our fathers in the faith who put this catechism together all those centuries ago, they knew this very well. In another document they put together, they wrote this. The doctrine of this profound mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care. Now, the point of that is not that it's a hard hats only area. It's really only for the theology nerds or the people who kind of really think they can take it. But simply that, we need to treat it carefully. We need to be thoughtful as we think about this. We need to be patient. We need to avoid jumping to conclusions until we have given it some proper consideration. For all the bits that may just stick in the back of our throats from time to time, we just need to sort of hold that thought and see if we've understood right. And at that point then, it's worth considering the God who decrees. Second big thing, God. You've got decrees, you've got the God who decrees. And there are maybe a couple of things that we might particularly struggle with. One is just our experience in the world. With people who wield serious power. On the whole, it's not a great experience. World history is just littered with very powerful people who suit themselves and use their power for evil and destructive ends. Second thing that may trouble us, like I said, is just wrong things that happen. Whether we see them, or whether actually they are things that happen to us. I once read an account by somebody who suffered a really serious bout of depression. And in this book, he talks about his experience and the ways that God kept him and the ways that God brought him through. But one of the things he says that in the beginning for him, as it began to descend, was struggling with these sorts of issues. beginning to think about God and his big decrees, and then just wondering if God actually was just a cold, amoral deity up in the heavens, just moving the chess pieces around. And so it is really crucial to consider God. And it would do us good, actually, just as a shorthand, to consider the way the Catechism talks about God just a couple of questions before. Question 4 says, what is God? And it answers, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, I'm giving you that in shorthand. If you want to follow up how the Bible unpacks those things, you can go and listen to that sermon on YouTube. But just for shorthand, who is he? What sort of a God is he? He is wise, and he is just, and he is holy, and he is good, and he is truth. And he is those things through and through. There is not a bit of him that isn't that. And he's not kind of like that on Tuesday, but not when he's tired on a Friday. He has always been those things, and he always will be those things, and he is never less than them. And actually, he couldn't be them more than he already is, because they are him. Now, that doesn't sort of pick at the answers that we might crave in one situation or another, but it is a key bedrock for thinking about our lives and our circumstances. A key bedrock for thinking about what it is, what it means, why it matters to belong to Jesus Christ. In every mystery, in every sorrow, in everything that we experience or see that we cannot put the pieces together of, this is our God. This is the God whose decrees we live within. This is the God in whose hands we are. And we might also just consider how profound his work is and how it touches us most deeply. And we need to think particularly about the heart of the Christian faith, about the cross of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, you can turn there if you want, in the book of Acts chapter 4, or you can just listen, verses 27 and 28, the first Christians are dealing with a bout of persecution, a tough time put on them, and they pray as a church. And part of their prayer goes like this. In this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Just think about it. Perhaps you know the story. We've had Easter not too long ago. Christ comes. He's opposed by the religious leaders, and eventually they manage to put him on trial. And he's there with Pontius Pilate, and there are the crowd, and they want to bump him off. They cry, crucify him. The leaders want to get rid of him. The crowd wants to get rid of him. Pilate just wants to do whatever makes sense and whatever is easiest politically, and so he is killed. But how do these Christians pray? Was the death of Jesus an accident? Was the death of Jesus God just making the best of a bad situation, something that had gone horribly wrong? And these Christians say no. As they pray, it was God's plan. The people who were arrayed, Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel and Herod, what did they do? Whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. But then think about it again. Were those people who were involved, were they doing evil? Were they doing what they wanted to do? Were they morally accountable for the things that they did? Yes, they were. This was the climax of humanity's evil, an attempt to destroy God's Messiah. And yet, is God to be charged with their evil? No, he's not. In fact, actually, he is working salvation in the midst. They intended evil, and in the very same act, overseeing their evil, God planned and God purposed salvation. Now, how do you get to the bottom of that? Now, there are all sorts of things that you can summarize and things that you can affirm and things that you can rule out, but there is still a great deal of mystery there. However, if God's purpose of salvation can hold within it even the most evil intentions of human beings, then we have reason to trust him with every other evil that we may encounter. Now, there is a ton more that you could say on this sort of stuff. But here's the bottom line. If God is the good God the Bible presents us with, and if our salvation can be worked out in even that manner, those sorts of questions and those sorts of troubles need not lead us down a sort of rabbit hole of mistrust. But what then should we do with God's decrees? As we've begun to think about these things and begun to wrestle a little bit, what do you actually do with this information? You've got your catechism questions. And proper consideration of them, I think, should lead to trust. I think God's decrees are intended, revealed for us as they are, for our reassurance. Back when I was a student, I read the Bible one-to-one with a friend for a little while. And actually, one time we began to read Ephesians, and we read the passage we had this evening, one evening. And we began with those opening words, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." And we began to talk about it, and then he just shut the conversation down. He said, "Well, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways, and, well, I think we'll just move on, shall we?" But is that the tone of the passage? How would you characterize the feel? If you read the passage again in Ephesians 1, how would you characterize the feel of what Paul says here? As you read it in your head, what sort of voice is supposed to go with it? If somebody did a really good reading of it. In the original language, actually, all this passage that we read, it's all one long sentence. In English, we have to break it up for the grammar to work. But it's almost like it just comes out in this torrent of words. And what are the first words? Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." This is not the language of people venturing into a deep, thick, dangerous theological jungle. This is the stuff of praise. It's the stuff of joy. He is calling, he is enjoying God and calling other Christians in to do so the same as him. And it has the sense of security. Now, we do need to handle God's decrees with special prudence and care. But if we'll hear them right, then we can begin to grasp them as a blessing. Just think about verse 4 for a minute. He says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now think about your Christian walk. Think about your Christian track record. Maybe even the past week. Perhaps your history of messes, quite frankly. What assurance can you have that holy and blameless is where you really will end up? But Paul can say it because wherever you have been and whatever we have been, it rests not on us and our ability to pull ourselves up and to leave all that stuff behind. Not even does it rest on our ability to access and then to use the right and the best kinds of help. It rests on God's decree. Quite how God will unfold that in your life and at what speed, who can say? He deals with us each so differently and in so many ways. But the end is sure, because God has decreed it. And in that, then, there is reason not to despair, but reason to hope and reason to go on in praise. We sometimes, on our Sundays, we sing the line in one of our songs, "He will hold me fast." And that is what Paul says to us here. A while ago, we worked our way through another catechism, and one of the questions there, I think, just summarizes things so beautifully for us. The question asks, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence, that is, how God execute his decrees, how does that help us? And it answers, we can be patient when things go against us, and thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Patience, gratitude, confidence, praise. Now, that's not to say that those things come easy and we can all just pick up a guitar and sing out another chorus. Like so much in the Christian life, I think actually those things are graces that we learn to cultivate, things that we may need to be helped towards. So I think the Psalms are just a great example of the Lord's people wrestling towards those things. And I think one of the reasons the Lord gave us the Psalms was to give us the tools by which to grapple our way to patience and gratitude and confidence and praise. But the Lord does intend to comfort us. And he does intend to reassure us. And he does intend to draw out our praise. The decrees of God, God's purposes are good and they are righteous and they are sure. And they are worthy of trust and worthy of praise. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he invites us to join him. Let's pray.